Matthew's Gospel again, Matthew chapter 15. Sandrine's going to come and read that for us. Invite Sandrine up.
So we're reading from Matthew 15, from 1 to 20. Let's read. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defy them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defies them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defy them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defy them."
Great, thanks, Sandrine. If you could keep the Bible open, that'd be lovely. We're in Matthew 15. I'm going to pray for us as we have a look at the next part of a biography of Jesus' life. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about what is wrong with the world, would you help us to listen to the words of Jesus? Would you open our eyes to see the goodness and the wisdom of his words? And would his words reshape our thinking? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin this evening with a question. The question is, what's wrong with the world? What is wrong with the world? What would be your answer in your heads? How would you answer that what is wrong with the world? Perhaps you would say poverty. You know, poverty forces people to do things that they shouldn't do. That's wrong with the world. Perhaps you say a lack of education. Maybe you say that people would do things wrong because they haven't had a huge education. Others may give the answer of family breakdown. There might be other answers in your head about what you think is wrong with the world. The very same question was posed in a newspaper in Britain in the early 1900s, and a Christian man called G.K. Chesterton wrote a letter to a newspaper in the response to the question, "What is wrong with the world?" And this is what he said. "Dear sirs, I am yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." And our world often says that what is wrong is due to external circumstances, so poverty, lack of education, family breakdown, unemployment, bad, you know, they are all external factors, and they're not great. They are things that we'd want to eliminate. However, G.K. Chesterton allowed the Bible to shape his answer, and he was saying that we can't attribute the wrongs in this world to external factors. Rather, he says, we're to blame. We're to blame. We are the problem. And if you don't remember anything else from this sermon, that's the big point of Matthew 15, because that's what the Lord Jesus is saying. He's saying, we are the problem. We are to blame. And if you look into Christianity, I wonder what you make of that conclusion. Whether the wrongs of the world can be traced back to us rather than external circumstances. And I'm sure you might not like that message because our culture keeps on saying and telling people, telling us that people are basically good and only do bad things because of bad external circumstances. That seems to be the dominant note of our culture at the moment, that people are basically good and it's only when things happen that force them to do bad. They say, you know, bad things, wrong things are external. So can I encourage you, if you are looking to Christianity, to give Jesus a hearing as he addresses that question tonight of what is wrong with the world. If you're a Christian, then you may agree that we are the problem. You might know that in your heads, but he might not have allowed that truth to reshape your minds in the way that it needs to. In many ways, as Christians, we hear things at church that we know already, and it's just that opportunity to allow that to sink down into our hearts to then change our lives. So let's listen to Jesus from Matthew 15. He answers that question, what is wrong with the world? So first, understand external rules can't make us acceptable to God. External rules just cannot make us acceptable to God. So throughout Matthew's gospel, Jesus has come into contact with people who the religious authorities, those in power, who are the religious leaders in the day, who they thought would make Jesus spiritually unclean. So when he touches a leper to heal him, early back in Matthew's gospel, the religious authorities think, well, that makes Jesus unclean. So it's not surprising that Jesus gets a visit from the religious equivalent of Ofsted. So they come from Jerusalem HQ to inspect Jesus. Have a look at verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. If we've been around church for a while, we've been conditioned to boo the Pharisees like people boo the bad guys at the pantomime. However, if we lived at the time of Jesus, the Pharisees would have been the good guys. They loved their Bibles. They read their Bibles every day. They memorized their Bibles. If they were alive today, the Pharisees would probably be active members of Enfield Town Community Church. They'd be there at the Grow Group Bible study. They would never have missed a prayer meeting. These are the good guys asking Jesus this, well, pointed question. It's a loaded question. And as these Bible guys, as these Pharisees and teachers of the law come to inspect Jesus, they're not bothered about food hygiene, important though that is. Rather, they are bothered that Jesus' disciples may be making themselves spiritually unclean by eating without ceremonially washing their hands before they eat. So it's not talking about food hygiene, it's talking about the traditions of what happened in that nation to keep people spiritually clean. And so these guys, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, were so keen that God's commands be obeyed that they came up with ways of applying the Bible. And these applications, in many ways, you know, went a little bit further than the Bible. And what they did, they acted as a safeguard so there was no possibility that God's commands would be broken. So the religious leaders came up with a tradition to prevent people becoming spiritually unclean. And this tradition was to, you know, ceremonially wash their hands before they ate in water. And that way, any spiritual pollution that someone may have picked up during the day, maybe they touched unclean food. So for Jews, pork would be unclean food. Maybe if they touched a dead body, that had been unclean, then that would wash away any spiritual pollution that they had picked up during the day. And if you looked at your Old Testaments, you'd never find any of the ceremonial washing there. Rather, it had been invented by the rabbis and taught so often that it became a tradition. It's a bit like, I don't know if you've ever done this, maybe you stop playing Monopoly at home because it causes arguments. There are some official rules written by the makers of the game. And then there are house rules that people have invented, such as this one, putting all your fine money into the middle of the board and getting the pot if you land on free parking. Now, that's not an official rule, but the people who think it is, and they have massive arguments by saying, well, that's not how the game is played. This is the rule. Why are we not playing the put the money in the center pot and getting it when it's free parking? And it's a bit like that. The Pharisees have added extra things, which they've now made official rules. So the Pharisees saw that Jesus' disciples ate food without ceremonially washing their hands. They were provoked to ask, why, Jesus, why are your disciples, and probably Jesus as well, why are your disciples not washing their hands? And in response, Jesus doesn't pull any punches. He replies with a very uncomfortable question. Have a look at verse 3. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? And so the Pharisees thought that their traditions kept them spiritually clean before God, and yet the opposite was true. They got themselves into a situation where if there was a choice between their traditions and God's commands, they would choose to obey their tradition and to break God's command. And that's crazy, isn't it, for people who were spiritual leaders of the day back in Jesus' time. That is crazy, isn't it? And helpfully, Jesus gives us a practical example of the way that they do that in verse 4. For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. And so Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, quotes that command, and it's a command from God to honor your parents, which is a command, just to say, which is repeated in the New Testament and is also for Christians. So to honor your parents. However, the religious leaders had a tradition, had a set of unofficial rules that they thought were official, which broke God's command to honor their parents. Have a look at verse 5 and 6. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is to devote it to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Verse 5 needs a little bit of explanation, I'm sure you agree. So back then, a Jewish person could devote food or money or property to God. So they'd go to the temple and say to the priest, I own this house. I'd like to devote this house to God. And so the person could still live in the house while they were alive, but when they died, the house would then go to the temple and the temple's property portfolio. However, just imagine that further down the line, this person's parents got into financial trouble. And like a good Jew, they'd want to obey God and honor their parents by helping them financially. So they'd go back to the temple and they'd ask for the house back. And the priest would say, sorry, mate, you can't have it back. Our tradition says that you made a vow to give money, to give your house to God, then you can't get it back. It's ours. And so do you see that tradition stopped people obeying God's command to honor their parents? And Jesus' conclusion about these spiritual leaders of the time is shocking. Have a look at verse 7, 8, and 9. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. And so Jesus calls these religious leaders hypocrites. The word back then had that sense of being an actor on a stage. And so these religious leaders were giving a performance worthy of an Oscar because they were saying that our heart's desire is to please God. However, nothing was farther from the truth because instead of trying to please God by obeying his commands from the Old Testament, they'd made up human rules that meant that they broke God's commands. When push came to shove, it's either obey God's commands or obey their own traditions. They obeyed their own traditions. There was a massive gap between their lips, I love God, and their hearts. They said they loved God, but it wasn't backed up by their hearts. Now, before we tuss and shake our heads and say, "Oh, you silly Pharisees," we need to feel the force of Jesus' words to us. Because like the Pharisees, we love reading the Bible. We love the Bible so much that rightly we invent ways of applying it to our lives. And that's right and that's good. However, what starts out as a desire to obey God subtly morphs into these unchanging traditions that are just there to make us look good and look godly on the outside. I always remember one of my elders in my previous church, tell the story. The first time he moved to Birmingham, the first time he went to a church in Birmingham, he was sitting in one of these pews, and sort of two older ladies were there, a little bit of a gap, as most of us do in church, even before COVID. There's always like a couple of people, and there's a massive gap. So two old ladies, and one of the ladies turned to the other lady, and in my friend's hearing said, "Is that man wearing jeans in church?" Yeah, that is really rude, isn't it, when he can hear it? And just imagine my friend had not been a Christian and had been looking into the Christian faith. Do you think he would ever have gone back into a church? Absolutely no chance. Thankfully, he was a Christian with a thick skin. He didn't go back to that church. But an example of maybe a rule that had been turned into a tradition. Now, you can imagine how that church ended up where they did. You can. You know, God is holy, and he deserves us to respect him. So jeans may not be the right kind of clothing to come to church in. And then that application morphed into an external religious tradition where the good people came to church not in jeans, where those who aren't so good did. But nowhere in the Bible, I challenge you to find anywhere in the Bible a verse saying, "Thou shalt not wear jeans to church." It's not there. I've read it, I've been to Bible college, it's definitely not there. However, Romans 15 verse 7 says this, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." Back on that day in that church in Birmingham, do you think that those two ladies accepted my friend just as Christ has accepted you? Well, the answer is probably not. You know, in many ways, you know, human tradition was obeyed and God's word was broken. Now, let's not deceive ourselves. The problem's not just there in a church in Birmingham. The problem is here, because we can develop religious traditions here at Enfield Town. They make us look good on the outside, but they could mask a heart that is far, far away from God. And doesn't that stop us in our tracks? That makes me, as I was preparing this sermon, really pause for thought, because I was thinking, is my heart and my lips far from each other? Do I have traditions which I've elevated to the top that trump God's word? Look, I don't know exactly what human traditions we might fall into here at Enfield. Perhaps we could discover them if we ask ourselves this question. What would we tell people off for that doesn't come from the Bible? What would we tell people off for doing, for thinking, for saying, that doesn't come from the Bible? Because that's basically what the Pharisees were doing. They were going to Jesus and saying, "You know, naughty Jesus, your disciples are not obeying the ceremonial washing." And Jesus was saying, "It's not there in the Bible. Instead, the thing that is there in the Bible, you're breaking." Here are some suggestions from my decades of being in church. It's not necessarily about here, but maybe elsewhere. So here are some suggestions that maybe a rule that might have been, or an application that might have been, have some wisdom, but has been elevated and morphed into a tradition. Christians must never go to a nightclub. I remember a student, when I was a student worker in Birmingham, arguing with me, saying actually Christians should never, ever, ever go to a nightclub. Now, there's some wisdom in what he was saying, but he'd elevated something that might have been a wise thing to a "thou shalt not go to a nightclub." You must attend church twice on a Sunday, both morning and evening. You must. All the keen Christians are the ones who do that. You must never watch an 18-rated film. You must always wear super dry clothing. joke, if you're just in case you're wondering. And you can see some wisdom in saying these things. There is some wisdom. And it went from, we love the Bible, we want to apply the Bible, but then that application then was morphed into something which is a tradition that people got told off for if you didn't obey them. And there's one big problem with religious traditions. There's one massive problem. The big problem is that if we never wore jeans to church, never went to a nightclub, attended church twice on Sunday, never watched an 18-rated film, we could be nowhere with God. We could be absolutely nowhere with God. Why? Because all those external rules could mask a heart that is miles away from God. And perhaps as people, as Christians, believers, who are coming to Enfield Town Community Church, we need to be praying, not necessarily thinking stupid Pharisees, those two ladies in Birmingham, what were they doing? We need to be praying, Father, show me where I have imposed those religious traditions on others. And that's been my prayer for myself this week, because this passage has basically caught me short a little bit. Just, wow, I could look really good on the outside and yet be miles from God. Understand, external rules can't make us acceptable before God. And second, understand, external rules can't make us acceptable to God because the problem is with your heart. The problem is with your heart. And so Jesus is explaining now, in the next few verses, why these external religious rules cannot make us acceptable before God. And this is Jesus' answer, verse 10. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. And he calls us tonight to listen, to actually listen to his words and think about them and try and apply them. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. In other words, does not make them spiritually unclean. But what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. That is what makes someone spiritually unclean. External religious rules cannot make us or keep us spiritually clean before God because those rules do not tackle the root cause, which is internal. It's our hearts. Trying to solve an internal problem with external religious solutions is trying to fix and source out engine problems in your car by painting go faster stripes along the doors. You can't do it. It's not going to make any difference. And Jesus goes on to explain in verse 17, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then comes out of the body? He's explaining the parable. Peter's asked to explain the parable, and Jesus is explaining this parable that he's talked about. And he's saying, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach, then out of the body? Jesus is saying that the food we eat doesn't make us spiritually dirty before God. How can it? It goes from mouth to stomach to toilet to flush. It never touches the heart. But when we talk about the heart, we associate it in today's society with the emotion of love. When the Bible talks about the word heart, it includes the emotions, it includes the mind, it includes the will, it includes the spirit, it includes the soul. To put it another way, the heart in the Bible is the control center of a person. And so external things don't make us spiritually dirty before God. Rather, it's the internal things, the things that come out, that make us spiritually dirty. The problem's not out there, the problem's in here. Have a look at verse 18. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. These make them spiritually unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. And Jesus' words are shocking, aren't they? That we don't usually call someone evil unless they've done something really, really bad. But Jesus says, out of our hearts come evil things, evil thoughts. And then he carries on with a whole list of other things. So when someone steals something from a shop, it's not primarily because of their poverty, it's rather it's because of the evil coming out of the heart. When someone insults someone else, it's not necessarily because the other person deserved it, it's because of the evil coming out of their heart. Let me try and illustrate it this way. Just imagine us holding a bottle of water in my hands and the top was off. And I shook the bottle and got myself completely wet. Now, why did I get wet? Well, you could reply, because you shook the bottle. And although it's right in one sense, it's not quite right. The reason I got wet is because there's water inside the bottle. Shaking the bottle brought out what was already there inside the bottle. And as followers of Jesus, I think we need to take that on board. We're so easily blame our circumstances and other people for our anger, our lies, our insults, all the evil thoughts that we have. But our circumstances and other people are just the equivalent of shaking the bottle. And anger and lies or insults and other things come splashing out because they were inside of us all the time, inside our hearts. And if we really believe Jesus' words, then we'll be more ready to admit that we are the problem rather than someone else. We'll be more ready to admit that we are the problem rather than someone else. Isn't that what G.K. Chesterton did when he wrote his letter? What is wrong with the world? I am. So the next time you clash with your teacher, or you have an argument with your spouse, or you strop out because your parents have asked you a very innocent question, then are you going to remember Jesus' words and accept that you are the problem? Because that clash, or that argument, or that strop out was because of your heart. The bottle of your life was shaken, and what came out was inside, what was inside of you all the time. And surely that will make us more humble. Surely that's true, isn't it? That will make us more humble. Surely when we ask others for forgiveness, we'll never ever say something like this. Please forgive me for my anger, but you being really annoying. Because where's the blame being laid there? The blame's being laid on the other person, when actually we just need to say, I'm sorry. That was just an expression of the evil coming out in my heart. However, if we really take Jesus' words to heart, then I think we'll get a little bit down, because Jesus says that what makes us spiritually dirty for God is our hearts. They pump out evil, and there's nothing we can do about it. There's nothing we can do about it. External religious tradition can't do it. Coming to church won't do it. It can't make us spiritually clean. We cannot solve an internal problem with external solutions. It's not as if I can reach inside of myself, pull out my heart, put it in the washing machine to clean it from evil and just pop it back in. I can't do that. Our passage ends by telling us that the problem, but it doesn't offer solution at that point. You know, are we doomed to, with hearts that just pump out lies and insults and the things that we do which we're so ashamed of? Are we doomed to face God the Father spiritually dirty, polluted by all the things that have come out of our hearts? That's a depressing place to be, isn't it? If the diagnosis is that our hearts are the problem and we can't do anything about it. But Matthew's gospel doesn't end at chapter 15 wonderfully. The good news of the gospel is that there is hope. We cannot take out our hearts, pop them in the washing machine and get them clean. But Jesus can. And that's what he did when he died on the cross. The blood that Jesus shed on the cross had the effect of washing away all our spiritual uncleanness, all our spiritual dirt. And not only that, but Jesus is able to give us a new heart that beats in time with his heart, that longs to obey him, that wars against that old heart that wants to go sin's way. And that's great news, isn't it? As we think about all the times when we've let ourselves down, but more importantly, let God down. We're not doomed for the rest of our lives to have these things, you know, pumped out of our hearts, you know, to kill, to lust, to steal, to lie, to insult. They will be removed. If we're trusting in Jesus, they will be removed at the end of time. But in the presence, the encouragement is that we can change now. We can change now because of the power of that new heart that the Lord Jesus gives us. And that's all because of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So understand, external rules cannot make us acceptable before God, because the problem is with your heart. So how do we respond to what Jesus says in this passage? And the tricky thing about this passage is, Jesus doesn't tell us to do anything. There's nothing that you can do on a Monday morning from Matthew 15 that is an action, you know, like an external action. Rather, the impact of this passage is that we change our thinking, we change our minds. And so if we're looking into Christianity, if you're looking into Christianity, then Jesus calls on you to change your thinking as to why there is wrong in this world. There is wrong in this world because of evil human hearts. And there's no practice or habit or spiritual discipline or religion that you can join or start that will change that heart. And the question is, if you are looking to Christianity, will you trust Jesus' diagnosis of the problem? And if we're Christians, then our response should be to recognize that we are the problem. And that is very humbling, isn't it? That we are the problem. It takes a lot of humility to say that I am the problem. But that is what we'll begin to do as we seek to believe what the words of the Lord Jesus, that the problems aren't out there, whether that's things or people, the problem's in here. And as we feel our weakness, as we go into a Monday morning or a Monday and we fail again in whatever ways, the evil in our hearts pops out, we shake the bottle, whether it's a deadline at work or a lesson at school or whatever, that shakes the bottle and shows the evil inside of us. Will we keep running back to the cross of the Lord Jesus, where we can find cleansing for spiritual dirt and the power to change? And that's the challenge for us this week, if we are Christians, to think actually, when the clash comes, when the water comes out of the bottle, am I going to conclude I'm the problem? So we're going to pray. We need a lot of prayer because we've, as human beings, we're very proud. We want to say other people are the problem. Why don't we pray and ask our Heavenly Father to change us so that we recognize the truth of Jesus' words? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, the words of the Lord Jesus are so countercultural that even if we're Christians, we'll be tempted either not to believe them or in the way that we live our lives, we think that other people are the problem. Father, please give us the humility to accept Jesus' diagnosis of our spiritual condition. And would you help us to keep on going back to his cross for forgiveness and strength to live his way? Father, if we are people who are going through the motions, whose heart is far away from their lips, that we've got all these external spiritual traditions that make us look good, but our hearts don't love you, then please convict us. Father, forgive us for that. Help us to repent. Help us to change by your Holy Spirit. Would you forgive us for that, for being hypocrites, play actors? And would you draw our hearts nearer to yours? Heavenly Father, we so need you to do these things. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.